We're turning again to the book of Acts and chapter 9, and we're going to look at the verses from verse 32. Our subject this morning is miracles of grace, miracles of grace. And we have in this section in chapter 9 and into chapter 10, three consecutive miracles which are wrought through the Apostle Peter. We've been thinking about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, that remarkable conversion on the road to Damascus. And as we left our studies in verse 31, we saw that there was a time of peace, a time of rest when persecution was subdued. And in one of these summaries, it says in verse 31, the churches had rest for that period of time. And they grew, not just numerically, they grew in spirit, in depth. That's what we want, isn't it? We don't just want to grow in number. We want to grow in our love for the Lord and in our service for Him. How is that possible? Well, they were edified and they walked in the fear of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit was working in their midst, and they were multiplied. So we come to verse 32. Really, the whole of Acts so far has been the Acts of Peter. Paul has just come onto the scene, but he's now going to disappear until we come to chapter 13. And Luke, Dr. Luke, resumes with the Apostle Peter's ministry, which is now again in focus. And what we have here in chapters 9, for the remainder of it, and chapter 10, are contrasting, deliberately contrasting, miracles. Miracles in the heart, in the body, in the life. And they're going to teach us wonderful things about the way that God works, about the way He has always worked, and about what we call the miracle of grace. What is a miracle? It's something which happens, which causes a change, and there is no human explanation. This is only divine. Do you believe in miracles? Well, miracles are relatively rare. Today they do happen. God heals. There's no doctor involved. The doctors can't explain it. And the Lord God has done something wonderful. And it causes us to bring glory to Him. And miracles happen within the soul and within the heart. And we can't explain. Here's a person. They have a life which is full of problems, full of this, that, and the other, addictions, full of disastrous consequences for the actions and the decisions that they've taken. And there's a change. We can't explain it. We can only conclude that God has worked and there has been a miracle of grace. But I want you to notice as well, we're only going to look at the first two this morning, how this miracle of grace happens in the two lives that we're going to look at. It comes through the Word, not through Peter. He's just a means. He's just an instrument. He's just an ordinary man, but it's the Word that has the power, and we shall follow that this morning. Well, our first heading this morning, I want us to pick out one word in verse 32 before we look at these two miracles, and the word is saints. Saints, are you a saint or are you a sinner? Well, I trust that you're both. We know that all of us are sinners, but when we're asked that question, are you a saint? We naturally go into our shell and we say, oh no, I'm no kind of saint. But we've been affected by the teaching, perhaps, of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church that says a saint is somebody that's only appointed and qualified and announced after the person has died. They have to meet two qualifications. They have to have lived a conspicuously holy life. And they also have to have done at least one miracle through their hands, through their life. That is not what the Bible teaches. We see this word here in verse 32. He, Peter, came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And then he says it again in verse 41, when he had called the saints. It was mentioned back in verse 13, three times in this chapter. In verse 13, Lord, I have heard of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Saints. This seems to be the new word which is going to be used by Luke, the word to explain a true Christian. Up until this point of time, they've been called disciples or followers or people of the way. And in time, later in the book of Acts, they will be called Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch. But here, the term used is saint. And that's a beautiful word. The saints at such and such a church. The word is hagios. That's the Greek word. What does it mean? The common understanding of a saint in our English language is very different. Oh, he's no saint. She's no saint, we say. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a saint. The Bible says so. Saints, they are ordinary people. They're not special people. They're not people put on a pedestal or on a plaque. Ordinary people. People who've been called out. That's what the word means. Called out by God. Called out to live holy and separate lives. They have different tastes, different values, different things are important to them. They probably have different friends, different pastimes. They have different aspirations, different hopes. These are not the outward things. These are from within. Holy, separate lives, ordinary people. But there's something else. They're only a saint, not if they've done a miracle of grace. That's not possible. I can't do miracles. You can't do miracles. There needs to be a miracle of grace within their heart, a change of life that we can't bring. We can't do it to ourselves. No, it needs to be done by Almighty God. Just look at one verse. We turn over just one reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. This is the delightful way in which Paul, in his letters to the Corinthians, uses the word. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them, here's the definition, that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They've been made clean. God has said, even though they're sinners, I declare them saints. Called out to be saints. They were sinners, but now they're saints. In this life, we are sinner saints because there's still sin within our lives, but the sin doesn't rule us anymore. Called to be saints with all that in every place, not just at Corinth, but all the churches where God has called out one by one individuals. How? By calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's remember that as we look at these two wonderful miracles this morning. We're going to see that what is described in that verse and defines the word saint is true of these two this morning. Called out And in each occasion, there must be a response. We hear the call. God says, come out from the world, come out from thinking the way you've thought, come out from your old life, and come and call on the name of the Lord. Well, we come back to Acts 9, and we come to verse 32. Peter, he's traveling around. He's visiting the churches in the regions. That's what the word quarters means. And he comes down to the saints, those who've already responded to the call, trusted in Christ, and they live at Lydda. This is just a day's journey from Jerusalem. It's on a very rich plain of soil in that area called Sharon, which the Old Testament often mentions. Josephus tells us that the people that had lived at Lydda up until now, they'd been sold as slaves. Very many of them had been sold for money and taken into slavery. Well, it's no surprise that the gospel is flourishing in a place where the people have known great hardship and they've known great poverty and difficulty as people have come and they've taken and owned their lives. No wonder when the gospel offers freedom, they were quick to respond. So there were saints at Lydda. And our second heading this morning is this: Aeneas is given new life. Peter finds this man, he goes to this town. There must have been many people there. No doubt he preached, he went from door to door, but he finds one man. And that's so often the way that the Lord Jesus worked. I was reading this morning, sometimes, very occasionally, he came across two blind men and he dealt with them both, but that's an exception. Usually it's a one-on-one encounter. And that's what it was here for Peter. Aeneas, he had been on his bed, or probably a pallet or a stretcher, for 8 years. Seems he wasn't born like this, but he was paralyzed, probably through an accident. There's no detail given. Maybe he'd had a bad fall. He was crushed while working with some machinery or something. But he's here, he's paralyzed. His life seems to be worthless. He can't work. He can't move around. He can't do anything with his hands. He can't help other people, only with his words. What a sad situation. And Peter, his eye is drawn to him. It says, Peter said unto him, he'd found him. His eye caught him. And he says unto this man, Jesus Christ, make thee whole. Now I want to draw a contrast. Watching that documentary about the prosperity gospel, there was a well-known pastor in the States. He's a good man. He's got cerebral palsy. And he was doing some research into one of these vast healing meetings. He went along with his two sticks, walking down the aisle to the front, and he was met by one of the henchmen of this well-known healer or miracle doer in America. This was a few years ago. And he was interviewed. Tell me about yourself. They could see that he had cerebral palsy. Oh no, you're not suitable for the healing tonight. You can go to the back. You can go to a different room. What a contrast to Peter. Peter comes and finds a man who's got such a significant issue, paralyzed. No movement, presumably in his legs. Who knows, might be in his arms as well. He was on his bed, hopeless, a hapless situation, unhappy for him and presumably for those that had to look after him. Well, what happens? This is so similar, isn't it, to when the Lord Jesus met a paralyzed man. A paralyzed man, it mentions it in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And the Lord Jesus met a man just like this. How does he heal? Just comes through a word. He says, one word, arise, get up. Peter doesn't have any power. He's not so gifted that he can do this just when he wants. But the power is in the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 34, Peter said unto him, Aeneas, he seems to have known the man's name. Perhaps he'd asked questions. Who's that man on his bed? Jesus Christ makes thee whole. That word means complete. At the moment, you're an incomplete person. You're only able to live a part life. You can't work, you can't serve, you can't move. The Lord Jesus can make you complete. What a picture that is of the person who hasn't yet come to Christ. Incomplete, unwhole, whole departments of the life who are dead, not working. No prayer life, no examination of our own hearts to see the sin that's there, no work of the Spirit to make us more godly, no service of God and of those around us, because we're unable to, because there's no life within our soul. What a picture. Arise. What happens? The man has to do something. He can't just sit there. He has to listen. He has to take the word into his mind and he has to say, do I believe? Am I going to trust that the word that's given is faithful and true and that it has power? You see, the power is in the word. It's not in Peter and it's not in Aeneas. The power is in the word, but the issue is whether we'll believe it. Whether we'll come by faith to say, he's telling me to get up. I have a choice. I can stay flat on my back on the bed, or I can get up. I can believe that the word is powerful. It's true, it's right. And with my heart, I say, God, I believe. And the power came back into his limbs. And Peter says, you don't need your bed anymore. You might need it tonight, but you won't need it during the day. Immediately, verse 34, he arose. He heard the word. He thought in a split second, this is a man of God. This is the word of God. This is the instruction. This is the calling out that qualifies him to become a saint, having been purely a sinner. And he arose. Well, there's one more thing we can see down here at verse 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon, in that region, they saw him. That was the man. He was on his bed. Look at him now, 8 years. He was an invalid, as we used to call it. He was unable. Look at him now, able, valid. He has a life. He can move around. No wonder people ask questions. How did this happen? Oh, he believed the word. He believed the word that Peter gave. It was just one word, arise. And he did it. He responded immediately. Well, no wonder many turned to the Lord. Just one comment on that word, all. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him. Sometimes we ask the question, does the word all mean all? Well, in the Bible, sometimes it's translated all when it means all types, all kinds, all conditions. I think that's one of these here. It doesn't mean every single person, one-year-olds, 91-year-olds, all of them turn to the Lord, but it means many, a great number, all kinds, all sorts of people that dwelt at Lydda turned to the Lord. There was revival, mass conversion, because of one man's conversion. And the Lord often does that. One person turns to Christ, perhaps somebody within a village, within a town, and that life is so changed. And then others and others. Somebody at school is changed. And their friends are influenced. Positive peer groups. Well, revival. What a demonstration. A single miracle of grace, and then many. Well, let's come to our third heading. And this will be our main and final part this morning. We're going to look at this lady Dorcas here in verse 36. Peter is at Lydda. He's been doing the work there. He's visiting with the saints. He's spending time in the churches in that region. Now, there was at Joppa. That was not a very far distance from Lydda. It was a seaport on the coast. You might remember it. It was a place that Jonah traveled to Tarshish in his boat. It was a big port. Lots of wood came in to Joppa. That's how the temple was built by Solomon. And there was a lady, a disciple, a follower, a saint. This lady is converted. A certain disciple named Tabitha, or Dorcas. That was her name. We're going to see another quite different miracle of grace, just as remarkable, perhaps even more than the first one. Well, we have here this lady Dorcas. She is a wonderful lady. We read of her here. It gives us a few sentences. This woman was full of good works. She did alms. Well, we have many within our church, ladies who work so hard. They give their time, they give their energy, their thought to other people. They are industrious. And this was an industrious lady of the highest order. She worked hard. It seems she had a business. She was a businesswoman. I don't know that for sure, but it tells us that she made many coats, many garments. It seems she was a seamstress. She used her hands. No doubt they were beautiful, the garments that she made, because her friends, the other widows, it seems that she either gave or sold the garments and the coats that she made. They wore them and they loved them. And they loved the person that made them even more. Dorcas, Tabitha, what a dear woman she was, working in the church, using her life. What a contrast to the man that we've just heard of, Aeneas. He couldn't work. He couldn't serve because he was paralyzed and because there was no miracle of grace within his heart. But Dorcas is different. She's a follower. She's a disciple. She loves the Lord. And the whole of her life, it seems, is give, give, give. Labor, serve. An outwardly focused person. She doesn't seem to be worried by the things that happen at home. She's thinking of that bereaved lady, that bereaved man. What can I give? What can I take? She's thinking of the elderly, no doubt. She's thinking of the young women. Oh, I'm sure there's much we could say about Dorcas. Well, they call for her to be healed. They call for Peter. Did they have the faith to believe that Peter could raise her from the dead after she dies of a sickness? It doesn't tell us anything about her sickness. Maybe they just felt so despondent. She was the linchpin. Maybe they had several, but she was the main lady. She was such a highly thought of person, so loved. And they were perhaps despondent. They needed encouragement from the apostle. We've heard that Peter, he's just over there. He healed that man. Let's call for him. So they send two to go and ask him, Peter, will you come? One of the dearest ladies in our church, she's been sick and she's died. Will you come? I think they had faith. I think they had faith to believe that a miracle of grace was possible. And so they call Peter to go to him, desiring him that he would not delay. There was a time critical element to it. She hadn't been dead long. Perhaps that's the clue, that they did believe that he could heal her. Verse 39, Peter, he hears the word. His heart's moved again. It was moved by Aeneas. Now it's moved by Dorcas. And hearing of her life and how it's ended seemingly prematurely. And there they were in that place at Joppa. They'd washed her body. They'd prepared it, no doubt, embalmed it, put some sort of veil upon it, made it decent. And all the widows, the ones that she loved, they were standing or sitting around crying, mourning in that Eastern way, grieving very loudly. That was their custom, weeping. And they brought the coats with them. She made me this one. Look at this dress. She wove it for me. She embroidered it. Dorcas had made while she was with them. She's gone now. There's no hope. Oh, there is. Call for Peter. Call for Peter to come. Well, here he is. Verse 40. Peter puts them all forth. That's very interesting. He gets there and there's a crowd of people in the ancient East and in those parts in Asia today. When somebody dies, it seems like there's a throng of people. The news travels quickly and they come. The house is full of people. And the first thing he does is he says, get outside. What a contrast to the way so-called miracles are done today. There's no big crowd. In fact, he wants the opposite. He says, you need to go outside. I'm going upstairs. And evidently, he's not even looking at the body that's there. He's got work to do. He's going to kneel down and he's going to pray. Doesn't even look at the body to start with. He doesn't go lay hands on it. He's going to pray. He doesn't have the power. The power comes through prayer, and it's going to come from God himself. There we are. Verse 40. He kneels down, he prays, and then he turns to the body. And just as in the previous miracle, the power is in a word. He turns to Tabitha, the other name for Dorcas. He says that same word, arise. Very different situation. She's dead, not paralyzed. She's a believer, not an unbeliever. But both are hopeless situations. She hears the word, arise. Consciousness comes back into her mind. The first thing she does, she opens her eyes and she sees Peter. And she does what he says. She sits up. She'd been on the bed. Life comes flowing back into her mind and soul and into her limbs. And he stretches out a hand. That's lovely. He gave her his hand and he lifted her up, the lady that had helped so many. Now he's helping her. And when he had called the saints, he gathers them together. You can come back now. I've prayed. It was a private matter. There didn't need to be a drama. There didn't need to be an exhibition. It was me and my God. I asked him. Congregation, oh, our hearts go to them, just as it did with Peter, to this dear lady. He gathered the widows, gathered them together. Look, there's hope. Our God, he doesn't just give life to a paralyzed man, he gives hope. He gives new life. He gives another miracle of grace. And he presented her alive. She was dead. She wasn't spiritually dead like the paralyzed man was. She was just physically dead. Her time had not come. The Lord wanted more years. And he had called her to die from this sickness so that Peter could heal. So that the saints could be lifted up, so that we can read in the Word of God of the power that comes in one word. One word, the same word, arise. Well, I have to ask that question this morning. Is there somebody like Aeneas? We've heard what the word saint means, somebody called out, who then calls on the name of the Lord. Well, he just had to respond. He just had to arise. But then we have a contrasting miracle with Dorcas. She already had the new life in her soul, but she's going to have a second life. I believe this pictures the second life that we are all going to have if we are in Christ. She was given a second life. She was given a second life with her old body. But friends, when we rise on that great day, if we're in Christ, if we're saints, if we've been made holy, if we've been called out, we shall rise with a new body. A body that doesn't have sickness, doesn't have sin, doesn't have sorrow, doesn't have weeping, doesn't have loneliness or separation. A new body, perfectly fitted to the place that we shall be in heaven. And in the presence of God, we'll be given new clothes, new garments. They'll be even better than the ones that Dorcas made. Just look at the way he operates here. We call it his modus operandi. One word, in private. My friends, if you need to pray to God, you don't need an audience. You don't need to come to the front. You need to go into your closet to pray. You need to do what Peter did, to plead. And then when that word comes, arise, you've got to obey it, both of them. Verse 34, he arose immediately, no delay, no disobedience, no more unbelief. And when she heard the word, She opened her eyes immediately. You see, when the Word of God comes, when it comes in power, it comes to give that miracle of grace. And all we need to do is obey. And verse 42, as we move to close, it was known throughout all Joppa just the same. You see these two miracles. They're two sides of a coin. There are so many parallels and contrasts. Once she was given life, just as it happened at Lydda, so the same happens at Joppa. Many believed in the Lord. If the Lord can give a paralyzed man a meaningful, real life, and the Lord can give a godly woman a second life, a resurrection from the dead, well, many will believe. We pray that will happen here. We pray that there will be wonderful conversions, and others will begin to hear, and they'll say, I must come too. And it came to pass that he tarried many days at Joppa. No doubt he had many to see, because there were many more saints now at Joppa and Lydda. And he goes to stay in the house of Simon, a tanner. We'll look at that, God willing, next week. We've seen two miracles of grace done just with a word through Peter, but the power was with the Lord. One given new life, one given a second life. Well, may these things be of help to us this morning.